Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, we are in a series entitled Living for Eternity, and I love this subject. There is so much that the Lord wants to do in us and do for us to make this life and the next life have connectedness and to help us to live well in this life because of a revelation that we're going to live forever. This session's entitled Eternity in Our Hearts. We're going to talk about that concept and then about why it is that we would even want to study this subject. Why would we want to do a series about living for eternity? You know, we live in a world that's telling us to live for today. You know, this whole YOLO culture, this whole everything is about the now and about what we can get and, you know, what it is that we could invest ourselves in to get instant gratification. And the biblical perspective of how to live is like completely the opposite of that. It's not to gratify the desires of the flesh. And so the Bible has much to say about the subject of eternity, like a lot to say. And so that's one of the reasons we're going to spend, you know, time engaging this subject. But my hope really in this series isn't just that we would learn facts, but that these Bible concepts, even certain phrases in the Word, would have impact on our souls and would help us to set our gaze higher, to set our life's perspective and aim higher than tomorrow is Monday. That we would be looking at tomorrow is the next day in eternity, and what I do tomorrow matters and will impact eternity. To be thinking more along those lines. I love this verse in Ecclesiastes. I just think it's a fun phrase. Ecclesiastes 3:1, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. He set it in there. There's something about the subject of forever that resonates with every person. There's something about it. There's something about even when you gaze out into the stars that just, it's almost like a pulling of your soul out there. There's something about this eternal, this forever, this going on in every direction forever, a timeline that doesn't end. There's something about it. And so even the atheists that say there is no God, the Bible says that God set the subject of eternity into their heart. And this is something that is near to the Lord. Now, why would he put something in our heart if it wasn't something to be pondered, to be explored, lived out, embraced? He set eternity in the human heart. I love that phrase. That's a good one to chew on. God is the one that did it. He did it because it's real. He did it on purpose, with purpose. He set eternity into the human heart. Well, one of the limitations that we run into about eternity and this idea of it being set in our heart is there's so little understanding that we have. We have so little capacity to understand. I mean, we can understand way more than we currently do, but even whatever it is that we would come to understand with 1,000 lifetimes of understanding would still be very limited. Just giving you some verses that talk about that. 1 John 3:2 and then 1 Corinthians 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We are children of God, but there's a lot more to the story. What we will be, and you think, well, yeah, but what about, you know, 1 Corinthians? It talks about the resurrected body. Yes. You know, Revelation chapter 4 tells us about heaven and what it looks like. Yes. But even if you put all that revelation together, what we will be has not yet been made clear. There is so much mystery, so much beauty, so much just deep calling to deep. Yes, we are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. 1 Corinthians 2 says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. There is so much about eternity that is marvelous beyond imagination. I think about the subject of eternity sometimes, and we've taught on it at, you know, various settings over the years. And I'm challenged by this verse because there's a lot of crazy things I can imagine. And the Lord's like, if you can imagine it, friend, it's not even scratching the surface of reality. Like, I have got an active imagination. I can imagine some pretty crazy things that are a little out there. He's like, congratulations. I gave you that imagination. And I also gave you the Bible verse that says, you won't even touch the surface of what I have prepared for you. Crazy thing about being in God's kingdom, and we know God's kingdom is good, God's nature is good. If you give God a week, there's a lot he can get done. But what if you give him a year? How about 1 million years? Compounding interest on 1 million years of life in God. We have no clue what awaits us. And yet we are invited to reach and have our spirits long for. Because remember, while he's the one that said, if you can imagine it, it's even bigger. He's also the one that said, I myself put eternity in your heart. I want you in this tension. I want you challenged by this idea. Take the dare. How far will you let me go? You know, I think that the Lord is excited, elated about the subject of eternity and us giving attention to it. I think it's an incredible preoccupation that the Lord would have us to be about. Well, how does all this work? It starts with God. God is eternal. God is eternal. And so anything that God does is eternal. Anything that he would invite us into is eternal. So the very starting point of this living for eternity actually begins with the eternal one. Let's look at Psalm 93, 1 through 2. The Lord reigns. This is just attributes about God, who he is. The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. It's another one of those phrases. You are from all eternity. Not just you are eternal, but everything about the entire history of eternity has been reflections of you. You are from all eternity. All of eternity is an expression of you. You are from it. You are for it, through it, to it, by it, be it. This is the Lord is eternal. We have been invited into an eternal relationship. That's so different than what we're used to. We've been invited to partner with the only God eternal. And in this, he made us eternal. You have been made an eternal being. I don't care what your mama told you. You are eternal. You are going to live forever somewhere. God made you eternal. You were made in his likeness. That's the most unfathomable thing. Why would you do that? Why would you make us like you in the fact that we're going to live forever somewhere? You're going to live forever. Look at Matthew 25, 46. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We need to really think on that term eternal life and not just say going to heaven, that we're living for eternal life, eternal life, that we have been called to a life that keeps on going, to a life that has no end. And that as those that have partnered with Jesus, we are going to have life forever, and that life is going to be good. I'm telling you, all the Baptists are right. God is good all the time and all the time, and life's going to be good forever in God's kingdom under his orchestration. You are an eternal being. You will live forever somewhere. And in God's kingdom, it's going to be really awesome. And, you know, when you start to think about eternity, it makes the 80 years or 110 or whatever we get here, five, however many years you live here, is like a really small blip. I mean, I'm thinking our friend Stephen Yancey right now has got some perspective we don't have. He's looking around going, you suckers, you stuck there. He's laughing his head off right now. The thought process, you're going to live forever. And for some reason, we are so hyper-concerned about one blip of time now. The 80 years we get, whatever, however long. We're going to live forever. If it's true we're going to live forever, it makes more sense to me that we would live for that time period, that we would live for eternity, rather than that it's we're going to live for now and then all of a sudden inherit eternity, and those two realities are going to be completely disjointed, not connected in any way. It makes way more sense to me if we can get enough revelation from the Word of God. If the Bible says it, oh, I don't know, 300 times, then I think that we probably ought to start looking at what the Word says about living forever and start living forever. That we would live for that forever reality. That we would do that now. One of the things that's an important detail as we talk about eternity is the concreteness of it. I think one of the things that makes us want to dismiss thinking about eternity is we've got wrong perspectives about it all being ethereal and floating on clouds and not really tactile, and who knows what life will be like. I'm sure it'll be good because God's going to make us say it's good, but surely life will be way less exciting than life is right now. Life is great right now. We have such a wrong perspective. We have such a wrong perspective because we think about eternity and it's like we immediately lose the fact that we're going to take steps and do stuff and have conversations. But look what the Word says about the earth. I just want you to recognize the earth ain't going nowhere. The earth, you know, this planet. Look what it says. Generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. The earth remains forever. Forever. Not a long time. Forever. Well, you are very familiar with the earth. You know what happens on the earth. You open doors and you walk to places and you eat ice cream. Isn't that right, Atara? You eat ice cream. That's what you do on earth. And the earth will endure forever. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He built the earth and he didn't make a mistake, and it's not going anywhere. He made the earth and said, that is a good idea. Good job, God. Pats himself on the back. I established that. That was a good idea. We're never getting rid of that thing. That is a great idea right there. He made the earth and said it was good. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. I mean, I'm just trying to make it clear. The planet ain't going nowhere. And as long as there's a planet, there's human life and interaction. There's reality. That's the reason we've got all these verses in here about the earth existing forever. How unhelpful would it be if God's got this earth that's existing forever and we have absolutely no relationship to it for the majority of forever? You only have relationship to the earth for the 80 years that you're here, or 90 or 110 or 5, however long you live. You're only here for that long. And then the earth, it continues to exist, but it's completely separate from you. No. The reason God told humans the earth exists forever is because we're going to have dynamic interaction with the earth forever. But not just the earth. Look what else exists forever. Psalm 89, 36. His throne endures before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon. the faithful witness in the sky. The moon's not going anywhere. Psalm 72, may he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun and the moon forever. Psalm 146, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. The Lord is the one that created all the cosmos. He created all of whatever has been created. He made it and it was good. It's not going anywhere. Now, the reason I love to introduce that idea in a study on eternity is there's something very real about Star Trek. There is a whole universe out there that will absolutely be explored. God didn't create it and then go, oh, sorry, out of your reach. I know we've got billions times trillions of years, but you guys are just going to have to figure out what to do on Earth. It's the only place I care about. I know I made all that other stuff, but pish posh. Let's just leave it out there to be undiscovered. Uh-uh. My imagination has gotten me all over the place. And the Lord's like, if you can imagine it, it's too small. You can't even imagine what I prepared for you. He set eternity in our hearts that we would actively imagine, that our minds would go, the Lord created everything. Do you know the Lord created the earth with great care, and he created everything else with the same amount of care? There's a whole lot out there that God made on purpose that's to be seen, explored, and understood. There is a wild future for us. So why are we studying this subject? Not just that it's intriguing. Why are we studying this subject? One, to debunk myths. I want us to have an understanding about eternity from the Bible, not from whatever movies we saw, not from whatever we might have been taught. I'm grateful for godly people that have tried to teach me, and they were doing their best, but they taught me things that were not right. I'm still grateful for them. But I don't want to keep believing wrong ideas if the Bible actually has correction points. The Bible has a ton to say about the subject of eternity. I want to debunk myths. The Bible is filled. I'm talking about hundreds of Bible verses about the subject of eternity. The Bible is filled with information about eternity. So I want to debunk wrong thinking. I want to get us on the straight and narrow. Let's get thinking about eternity the way that the Bible prescribes eternity. Next, why else are we studying this subject? We're looking at a much neglected subject, the subject of forever. It's kind of missing off the menu. It's not one that we actually give a lot of thought and attention to. I would say this, we certainly give a disproportionate amount of attention to it by comparison to how much it's in the Bible. So it's a neglected subject of which there is much written about it. It's like, I think the Lord probably wants us to look at the stuff that he wrote a lot about. I mean, that just seems like logic to me. There's a tremendous amount of information. Look at this. The author of Hebrews, this is kind of a little challenging. This one might make you go, ooh, maybe I'm still a baby Christian. You like that? The author of Hebrews, he called the subject of eternity elementary teachings. Oh, no. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ, and let's be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. God permitting, we will do so. The resurrection of the dead, that's not just that there will be one, it's what will it be like. Not just eternal judgment, but the fact that there's an eternity, that there's even a reason for there to be a judgment about. He says, let's leave the elementary teachings about Christ. Well, what are those? Oh, you know, things about eternity. How you were created to be an eternal being. How there's going to be an eternal judgment. How you're going to get an eternal body. That the resurrection that is going to be very different than your current reality. Let's leave the elementary teachings. Let's move on to something more mature. Like, oh my gosh, okay. Okay, let's all pause here. Let's have ourselves a little break and start studying eternity, because clearly the author of Hebrews thinks that we're numpties, not paying attention to much of anything. It says, leave the elementary teachings of the faith and let's move on to some real stuff. I'll just say it this way. If we would treat the subject of eternity as an elementary teaching and go deep in it, it will make profound impact in our life right now. I think that's one of the reasons that the subject of eternity is so scattered throughout the New Testament, old as well, so a part of the teachings of Jesus, because the more that we understand this very elementary thing, you will live forever, your life will have meaning, and you will do stuff. The more that we have revelation of that, the less likely we are to cheat on our taxes. I mean, the less likely we are to like try to make something happen for ourselves now. The less likely we are to try to, you know, throw our weight around and use this life to just get a little bit of leverage, a little bit ahead. It's like, you're going to live forever. That's a long time. Don't shortchange yourself by giving into something in this age that is not going to be ultimately helpful for you when you've got ages to come to give us revelation. Why are we studying this subject? Not just to hear that there's another age, ages to come, but to get some understanding. Look at Mark 10. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children, fields for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Now, here Jesus is trying to make a point. There's things that you receive in this present age, and then there's things that you receive in the next age and ages to come. So don't get fixed on the receiving things in this age. That's part of the package, but it's the small part, okay? That's like one cracker of an appetizer by comparison to the meal, all right? He says this, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. Don't forget that part. And in the age to come, eternal life. There's an age to come that has real tactile things. The reason that Jesus is attaching all these tactile things that we're familiar with, families and friends and fields and stuff, is because stuff is part of the age to come too. It's not just in this present age. He says, if you will follow me, if you'll do what I'm after, if you'll follow my principles, you'll receive blessings in this age and in the next age, and those blessings are not altogether so different. They're better in the next age, but it's not like you go from real blessings now to like fake spiritual fluffy blessings later. They're tactile. They're real on a tactile planet that lasts forever. To impact our vision, we're doing this study to impact our life vision. I want us to connect this age, this life, to the next. Look at Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So this passage that we're about to read, it's about salvation, and it's about what salvation produces, what salvation gives us access to, okay? This grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me break this down a little bit. Paul's writing to Titus. He says, listen, this life that you're living, this living a godly life in this present age, it has everything to do with the coming of Jesus Christ and the next age. He says, the grace of God, salvation, isn't permission to do whatever you want. It's permission to have the grace of God resting on your life to live a very specific type of life that will have great impact in the age to come. He says, we're awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's live like that's true. Let's live like when he comes, he's bringing his reward with him. Says, while you're waiting for Jesus in this present age, live this way. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Live self-controlled and upright, godly lives in this present age. See, the subject of eternity is intended to help us have a life vision that's different from everybody else. A life vision where the gaze is set a little bit higher, where we're not thinking about, I've only got so many days, weeks, months, years left. You have an infinite number of thousands of years left. That's how much time you've got. And to think about life in that perspective, let's live in this present age, awaiting Jesus Christ appearing in the sky. And let's live godly lives where we're focused on the things that matter, so that when he comes, our reward might be great. I want us to get a well done, good and faithful servant, and that will not happen for most people. We have a wrong perspective. We have a very wrong perspective, and I want to burst bubbles this morning if you're in this camp. I know I was for a long time, till I started to study this subject, and I was like, uh-oh, well done, good and faithful servant isn't a given. It's not default. It's not actually going to be the standard answer. There's actually things that we've got to do in partnership in order to get that well done, good and faithful. That well done, good and faithful is very different than I love you, you received me. Welcome into my kingdom. Those are two very different statements. I love my children. But if they do crazy things, I'm not going to look at them and go, you did so great, all those crazy things you did. That was so great. Good job. No, that's not how I'm going to interact with them. I'll give them a big hug after I interact with them, but there's going to be some interaction. Now, why do I bring that up? Because I genuinely care that you would get a well done, good and faithful servant from Jesus when you stand before him, and that is not going to happen by default. It will happen by great intentionality. Let me just read you the passage where we get that phrase, just a piece of it, Matthew 25, 18 through 29. Let's focus on the one guy that we never focus on when we read the passage, the one that didn't end up in such a hot spot. Matthew 25, 18. But the man who received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from them. There is so much normative, bury our talent in the ground Christianity in America. It is so normal. It is so normal. We live in a culture that celebrates it. Let's have a few superstars and everybody else, you're off the hook. Take whatever God has given you and do nothing with it for Jesus. We're going to have to answer for it. Every one of us. There is no such thing as a superstar. The Lord doesn't see that person, whoever you're thinking of, any differently than he sees you. Same. He sees you the same. And the assessment will be the same. We can't take what God gave us, intellect, relationships, finances, abilities, resources, experiences, family. We can't take what he gave us and do nothing with it for him. And expect at the end, we hand him back exactly what he gave us with no investment. And him look at us and go, oh, good job. He's going to look at us. He's going to say, you buried it in the dirt and you did nothing. Who was I to you? Who was I to you? You just took what I gave you and you did nothing with it. Well, Lord, I didn't know I was supposed to. Oh, yes, you did. I put eternity in your hearts. And you heard that preacher that one time. And you read those Bible verses. You sang the songs. Each one of us is going to have to give in a report. I want you to get a well done. And it's not default. So that means we need to look at the scriptures that talk about eternity. And we need to begin to posture ourselves like it's real. We need to start living for eternity instead of living for this age only. to motivate us to endure difficulty. There have been many times when difficulties, small and large, we all know the small ones. Small difficulties happen to us all the time. Here's what a small difficulty looks like. I don't want to do that. I don't like it. It doesn't much matter if you like it, you got to do it. I don't want to. That's a small difficulty. Big difficulties are the ones where you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it. This is so big, I don't even know how I'm going to keep going. I have found the subject of eternity to help me in both cases. In the temporal ones, in the simple, in the lesser difficulties, I just go, come on, man, just get over it. You're going to live forever. Like, come on, this is 5 minutes. Deal with it. And then in the moments where I'm in those tough spots, I feel the grace of God in the subject of eternity helping me go, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to get through this. And God's going to give me the strength that I need because he'll not give me more than I can handle. I am going to be able to endure this thing because I'm going to live forever. And there's a whole lot of forever in my future. I found the subject of forever to be very helpful for me. Look at this, Matthew 16, 27. Just getting some perspective when we face those difficulties. Just think about this concept. When you face the difficulties, the little and the big, the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. You're in the little difficulty. Do right. It's right. Do your best. Do right. You're in the tremendous difficulty. Set your eyes here and go, Lord, give me the grace that I might come through this, that I might have the strength to get a well done in this. To provide clarity about our future. I just want the truth. I don't want to live for fake. I want to live for true, for real, for actual. I'm a pragmatist. Don't sell me, you know, a bag of beans. Like, I want actual, I want the real. And here's what really is going to happen. You're going to live forever. And the subject of studying eternity helps us to root ourselves there about what Paul describes as to live this way. He describes it as the life that is truly life. Let me read it. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Actions made in this age, decisions made in this age, things that we do and don't do in this age, lay up treasure for us in the next age. They become a foundation for the coming age. The foundation is your starting point. The basket of money you start with, the house you start with, the reality you start with, laying up treasures as the foundation, your beginning point for the coming age. Look at this. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know what the real life is? The one you're going to inherit. Right now, this is quasi-life, pseudo-life, sort of life. It is the life that is truly life is actually the one that we're living for, not even the one that we're living. We are going to live forever. Paul described it this way. He said, use this life to raise a foundation for the age to come for you. To set a foundation, treasures in heaven. Use this life to position yourself for the life that is truly life. And as we do, not only do we make sense of our future, but it makes profound sense of our now, because the two are connected. It's not like eternal life starts when you pass to the next age. You're in it now, you're just in the summer before kindergarten. Okay, you're just barely getting started here. You are in the early stages of eternity right now, but what you do now lays up a foundation or doesn't for the age to come, which Paul identified as the life that is truly life. You can take hold of it now. You can take hold of that age and that hour now by living for it like it's real now and connecting the decisions that you make in this age to the next one. He said, that's actually how you're truly alive. He says, you can experience the life that is truly life now by taking hold of your current reality, your Tuesday, and processing it in light of eternity. See, this subject of living for eternity, it didn't get any bigger than this. This is massive. And not only that, because he set eternity in our hearts, it makes sense to us. you're hearing these verses and you're like, ooh, there's something on this. It's gripping you deep. There's something. It's like, oh, there's more here. There is a window into a whole other world of understanding here. I want clarity about my future. I want to live for the life that's truly life. Getting us longing for that next age. Another point I want to make, and we'll close out. To become a people of understanding in the last generation. We're not going to be able to make sense to people if we don't know where we're going and if we don't know where we're inviting people to go with us. This last generation is going to face the greatest amount of trial and difficulty and pressure. This last generation is going to need clarity about the age to come in order to be able to endure what's coming. Do you know how Jesus motivated his disciples to get through persecution and difficulty? Dangled carrots in front of their face about eternal life, living forever, about what would happen. You can do this. You can get through this. You can handle this persecution. You're going to live forever. It's not a temporal life. If you die, you're not done. Jesus over and over motivated his believers, both in the time period of his ministry and then also through the voices of the apostles in the New Testament writings, consistently motivated his saints to endure difficulty by understanding the realities of eternity. If we understand the realities of eternity, we might just be useful in the generation that is going to go through the hardest trials in human history. Daniel's wise ones, we refer to him sometimes that way. Daniel chapter 12, 2 through 3. And also Daniel 11, 33 says this. We'll do the Daniel 11 one first. Those who are wise will instruct many. This is talking about in the last days. The wise ones will instruct many. Though for a time they'll fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help. And many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. Skipping down just a little bit in the same prophecy, Daniel says this. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting, everlasting. You're going to live forever somewhere. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. My question is simply this: who are those wise ones and how did they get that way? Wise about what? What is it that makes them different? What is it about them that their understanding is so drastically different? I'm just looking at the pattern of Jesus. When he was teaching the guys that were in the trenches in the hardest times, his motivation was eternity, eternity, eternity. I think something about those Daniel 12 wise ones at the end of the age is going to be a generation that knows their God and understands where they're going. That has a revelation. They are rooted in the next age. They've got eternity in their hearts and they've been watering it. So that eternity sprout has been growing up and it's turned into wisdom as a profound motivator for a generation that's going to need help. All right, so what are we doing? Our understanding about eternal reality. Let's just give you a couple of foundational points and we'll quit for today. We are a new creation. That happened when you gave your life to Jesus. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, stop not giving your life to Jesus and give your life to Jesus. Best decision you'll ever make. When you give your life to Jesus, it says this, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. As a new creation, there's new rules. As a new creation, you're not what you were before. You have access to things that you didn't have before. We came to Christ. We became something new. You became one that would be part of the eternal kingdom, the eternal purposes, an eternal friend of God. When you gave your life to Christ, everything for you changed. This is one of those mysteries that is profound because more than likely, when you gave your life to Jesus, for most of you in the room, maybe there's that one guy, for most of you in the room, you didn't give your life to Jesus with the understanding with any clarity. I'm becoming a new creation and all the rules change. And now I'm going to live as an eternal, you know, being with God in his house and friendship forever. Most of us didn't have that level of clarity when we gave our lives to Jesus. The mystery grows over time. We understand more and more. What happens as we continue to walk with Jesus, our hearts become more and more rooted with this reality that we're a new creation that have access to new things. If you're new, let's live new. If we've been given a new mind and a new destiny, let's live for that reality. Let's live like those things are true. Thank you. That's just what I wanted. Whatever that is. If it's true that we're new, then let's live like those realities are real. We are now an eternal relationship with Jesus. Let's live now according to those principles. If you guys don't know Ephesians 2:6, this is one of those ones to get lost in. It's another one of those phrases you want to meditate on. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is part of the package. Seated with Christ. I just want to tell you this. As you begin to learn how to meditate on the Lord, as you begin to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, as you begin to see the pictures of what heaven looks like where Christ is seated right now, you actually gain access in your spirit. You can start to feel and see and sense the reality of what the Bible says is real. Whether you feel that this is real or not yet, you right now are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Go on the journey of figuring out what the heck that means. Go on the journey of starting to see what being a new creation, having new access, having new connectedness to God. See what that looks like. This is not just a neat phrase that means nothing. God raised us up with Christ and he seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms, meaning you can actually have access to that now. I want to encourage you, if that's a new idea that you're like, that sounds so mystical, I don't even know what to do with that. I want to encourage you, meditate on Ephesians 2 and start to get some clarity on it. It's in your Bible. Accessing our citizenship, Philippians 3:2 says this, you are no longer a citizen of earth merely. You are not primarily an American anymore. That was true before. Now you're sort of an American, if you're an American. If you're not, you're a whateverin. But you're only sort of a whateverin. You're a citizen of heaven forever. I just want you to think about this for a second. A citizen of America for a minute, a citizen of heaven forever. Your true citizenship, your actual legitimate passport was created in heaven. You have heavenly citizenship. Look what it says. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and of heaven, the city proper. These are different rules. These are foundational truths. Just start to ask yourself, would a citizen of heaven do that? Would a citizen of heaven think this way? Start thinking this way. You're a new creation with access to the eternal realms, and your true citizenship is actually there, not here. Live that way. You see often the times in the New Testament where Jesus or Paul would use the fact of their citizenship in the earthly sense in order to leverage something, make something happen. Why don't we do the same? Leverage something to make something happen. You're a citizen of heaven. What's heaven doing? What's heaven about? What's heaven got access to? You're a citizen of heaven. You're only sort of American. You're fully, truly a citizen of heaven. This changes things. And finally this, Colossians 2:20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? You're not from here. You're from heaven. You're a heavenly being. That's actually real. You're a citizen of heaven, a heavenly being. You died with Christ to the ways of this world. You died. Don't live for this world. Why would you do that? You're going to live forever. Why, as though you didn't die to this world, why, as though it wasn't true, as though you still belong to this world, you don't belong to this world. Why do you live according to its cultural rules, to its normatives, to its limitations? You're a citizen of heaven. You're a new creation. You're a different critter. You're not like the rest. Live different. This series, Living for Eternity, it has the potential to change everything. I don't mean the series. I mean the Bible verses that we're just going to do in a series. I'm sitting out here, I'm preaching, and I'm looking at some of your faces as you're hearing these ideas. You're like, oh my gosh, you're getting it. You're good, great. A little squirmy, a little, intrigued. I got to get out of here. I got to go read those verses. Awesome. This subject has the power to change your life. I said this before, and I'll end with this. Andy, you can come on up. Besides the subject of the greatest commandment, there has been no other Bible subject that has been so impactful, so impacting on my life than the subject of eternity, because it sets the gaze higher. And now, no longer living like all of this is the only thing that is. This is just the starter package. You're in an internship. Your real life, the life that is truly life, is the one you will inherit. And the one you will inherit, you have profound capacity to impact by your decisions in this age.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.